Good to be here. I hope everybody didn't just pretend to be sick knowing I was coming. Well, we know that there are a lot of people sick. Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight and look at 1 Timothy. We have them sick at our church too. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We just had an important election in this country, you know, there are a lot of people that have maybe some optimism. And when we think about what God is doing, you know, when it comes down to it, you know, there has been no change in God's plans. You know, when you think about it. I mean, God hasn't changed his timetable one bit of what he is doing based on our elections or what we do. I mean, God has a plan and his timetable is the same. In fact, in Acts tells us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 that because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. I mean, God has a day that he is going to return, and what we do in this country as far as our elections doesn't change God's plan one bit. And that ought to encourage us, and more than anything, that we have a God that is in complete control of everything. The day hasn't changed. I believe that God allowed the election of Donald Trump. I believe he gives us whosoever he will. I believe he gave us Barack Obama. And he has given us every president of this country. He's allowed it to happen. God is in complete control. In fact, it tells us in Romans, if you want to look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, it says there in verse 1 of Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, every power on this earth, whether it be Putin or Kim Jong-il or, you know, whatever leader on this earth, you realize that God is in control of the fact that they are where they're at right now? That is an encouraging thought when a lot of things, when you think about, well, there's a nutball over there in Korea with nukes and this and that, but you know what? God is in control. Everything that he has done, he says, there is no power but of God. Yes, there are wicked people in this world. Pharaoh was a wicked man, but God used him for his purpose. And so God can use whatever leader, wherever, to accomplish his will. Tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, if you want to read with me there, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says in this verse here, verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. In other words, for fulfilling his purpose. Everything on this earth is created by God and allowed by God and ordained by God for his will, for it to carry out his purpose. It also tells us over in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. That's a comforting thing. I don't believe for a moment in my mind that, you know, the Lord knows the hearts, but there's no evidence for me that Donald Trump is a born-again Christian. I mean, I think he got a little religion during the election to try and get the evangelical vote and things, but I don't believe he's a saved man. But it doesn't mean that the Lord can't save him. Because it tells us right in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So everything, not only his spiritual heart, but just his heart and his mind. You know, God can make a man make a decision that he didn't even plan on making himself. And that's a wonderful thing when you think about it. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You think about that God can, you know, I mean, he can make any man make a decision based on his will. And that's a wonderful thing. So what we read there in the beginning in 1 Timothy is that we are to pray for our leaders. We're to pray for them. And it says, first of all, I says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and of giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So this is something that God wants us to do, that for our benefit, that we would, and we need to pray for all of our leaders, that we would, as God's people, that they would, make laws, that things God would turn their hearts to make laws that would be favorable to his people. And so we certainly, God is commanding us to pray. Now, I've had a lot of people ask me, do you see anything about the United States in the Bible? And, you really don't find anything for pointing that you could say, well, here's the United States in the Word of God. You see things that might represent the United States. But we do see this, one of the things over in Daniel chapter 2. And look in Daniel chapter 2, and we find the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and which has some very interesting things in his life. It's interesting to me, here is a lost man. I believe the Lord did save Nebuchadnezzar, so there's the king's heart in the hand of the Lord. But Nebuchadnezzar, God caused this lost man to have dreams. Dreams that were of things that have not even yet happened, that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. And it tells us in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Therewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded all the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. And so they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And so here we've got Nebuchadnezzar, this old wicked heathen Babylonian king who was literally ruling the whole world at this time, the whole known world, had a dream that God gave him. And then skip down to verse 20, and he answered and said, blessed be the God, name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he says here, he changes the times and the seasons. This is a lost king here. He's not yet even saved, as far as I can tell. He hasn't had any, like he did in chapter 4, where he gives his pretty much gives his testimony. But he says, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. Here's a man that, he says, I understand that he removes kings and sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge. This is Daniel speaking, excuse me, at this time. And to them that know understanding, he revealeth the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So Daniel tells the king who it is that removes kings and sets them up. So this is Daniel telling the king this at this time. So we know that Nebuchadnezzar at this point in time, he's still a lost king, and Daniel doesn't even know the dream. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to even tell him what the dream was. He didn't even tell him the dream. He said, you tell me the dream, and then you tell me what it means. But Daniel tells the king, and so who it is that sets up kings. And so God does use lost heathen kings for his purpose. He absolutely does. We know that he used Pharaoh. In fact, in Romans it tells us that, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. In other words, I believe that God had one purpose there, this one purpose really for Pharaoh. And he says, for this very purpose, I have raised you up and put you in power. And have I raised thee up that I might show my power in thee. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God can put people in place just that he might show his glory and his power? And so he says, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And that's exactly what happened with Pharaoh. That when it came time for them to cross into Jordan, they had already heard. Rahab said, our hearts did melt when we heard, that you were coming, because we heard about the Red Sea. We heard about what happened. And they knew who the children of Israel's God was. And so that went out beyond them. And so, and the same thing happened with Nebuchadnezzar, because he ended up issuing a decree to the whole world about God, the God of heaven. But in chapter 2 here, in verse 36, it says here, this is the dream, and I will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now Daniel, the king hasn't told him the dream, but he tells him the dream. The king, basically Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls all his people in, and they're looking like, we don't know. But Daniel knew the dream because God had revealed it to him. Not only did he know the dream, but he knew the interpretation thereof. And he says there, he says in verse 37 of Daniel 2, he says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." He's reminding him again who it is that sets up kings and who it is, why he has the place. So God does use a lost heathen king, and yes, he does. And he set Pharaoh up to use him for his purpose. I believe he set Nebuchadnezzar up for his very purpose. Not only did he keep the children of Israel captive for 70 years, but to do everything that he wanted done. And in the end, saved this man, saved the Nebuchadnezzar. So he is in control of every king everywhere, or he's not God, or he wouldn't be God. God is in control. So in verse 21 there, it says, we already read that in Daniel 2, it says, "He removeth kings and setteth up kings." And so Daniel's making that clear, and that he removeth kings and sets up kings. "He giveth a wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding." And so not only does God put kings in charge, but he can impart knowledge and wisdom, you know, as he chooses. He did that for Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom to lead the people, and God made him, one of the wisest men ever, and did so. Now look at this. We said all this to get you to this. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 45, and Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1. In Isaiah 45 verse 1 it says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." So he's talking to a lost king here again, Cyrus. Cyrus was a Babylonian king about 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar. Another heathen, idol-worshipping, lost king, Cyrus. But God used him in a great way. He used him to bless Israel. If you just look at what he's saying here in this verse 1 of Isaiah 45, he says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." He's saying this to his anointed, that's the children of Israel. "To Cyrus, whose hand I have holden." I mean, he's got a hold of the king's hand. And he says, "to subdue nations before him." He's got this lost king in power in Babylon, and he is using this king to subdue other nations. "And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, to make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake." He says, "I'm going to do all this with you, Cyrus, for my people." Isn't that something? When you think about who is ever God allows to be the President of the United States, that God can do everything that he wants with them for his people's sake. To me, that's just a blessing. That's a wonderful blessing, to think that God can do whatever he wants. He says, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. In other words, Cyrus didn't even pick his name. The same way that, you know, John the Baptist, and they told him his name is John. His parents probably thought they picked Cyrus's name, but no, God said, "You know what? I've already called you by name. I've given you this name even. I've called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." He says, "You know, I did everything for you. You don't even know me. You didn't serve me." Cyrus, you need to think about this is a lost king, and how God directed him and caused him to be successful and caused him to win battles and caused all these things to happen. And he did all that for God's people. He says there in verse 45, I girded thee, I lifted you and girded you and carried you, though thou hast not known me. God clearly raised up Cyrus for his purpose. He blessed him so that he could bless his people. God girded him, protected him, even though he knew not the Lord of heaven. So, when you think about that, can God use Trump? Certainly he can. Can he use Putin? Yes. Can he use Kim Jong-il? He can use anyone he wants to bless his people. Now look with me over in Ezra chapter 1, in the book of Ezra chapter 1, in verse 1. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 it says, Now in the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, this is in the first year of his reign, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus king of Persia. You know what? He no more than became king in his very first year, the Lord started working in his heart. And then say, this, you know, it never gives us any inference that Cyrus was saved like it does Nebuchadnezzar. But God used this man. It says here, it says the very first year, it says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing, saying, you know, when you think about this, it says, we need to pray that the Lord would stir up the hearts of our leaders. You know, that we might see godly judges, God-fearing judges. I mean, there's a whole lot of them going to be named, more than in a long time. 100 federal judges besides Supreme Court. I mean, we need to pray that God would stir up the hearts of our leaders. God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. And look what happens. Look at verse 2. And this is in the first year of his reign. In verse 2, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of earth. Isn't that amazing? He didn't even really know the Lord God of heaven. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar did, and he knew the decrees of Nebuchadnezzar. It's only 23 years after. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar knew who the high God of heaven was. But it says, the Lord says, though thou hast not known me. We already read that. Cyrus didn't know the Lord. But here he says this, the Lord stirred his spirit. The Lord stirred him up, and he says, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you think about it. They've been captive there, you know, for 70 years, and, you know, he's now king over Babylon or Persia, and he says, you know what, I'm going to send your people back, and you're going to rebuild Jerusalem. You're going to, you know, I think about this UN thing, and I got all fired up, and I already emailed to both Stab and Alan Peters, you know, that this UN thing needs to be undone. As far as I'm concerned, we could save several billion dollars a year and just get rid of the UN. But, you know, I can get all upset about politics, but you know what? The Lord can just have them vote, change their hearts, and have them everything he wants for his people. He says, he charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Isn't that amazing? In the very first year of Cyrus's reign, he probably never dreamed it, you know, that I'm going to send all these people back and tell them to go back and build their you know, rebuild Jerusalem in the temple. But that's what happened. Look at verse 3. It says, Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So you go back and just turn back and just refresh yourself with me at what God said to Cyrus back in Isaiah 45. And look at this again, and think how God worked in this man in his life in the very first year of Cyrus's reign. And Cyrus said there, the Lord said to him in Isaiah 45, it says, Thus saith the Lord to the anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holded to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leveled gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness, and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which had called me by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I mean, Cyrus was, as far as I know, there's never any indication that he ever changed other than God stirring his heart and causing him to make these decisions for God's people and God's benefit. So then when you think about that, you think, how does all this relate to us? I hope some of it you can see relates to our leaders, how God does. But what is it? God certainly sets up kings and rulers and uses them how he sees fit. So where does we as a country fit into this in God's word? When you think about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, in Daniel chapter 2, we didn't get into this dream, but look back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. Where now Daniel begins to explain the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image." He says, this is what your dream was, king. He says, you saw a great image. "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And the image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass." I mean, there's no mistaking that he knew exactly what the king's dream was. He's describing it perfectly. "His legs of iron and his feet of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." So I'm certain at this point Nebuchadnezzar's going, wow, he nailed it. That's exactly what I saw in my dream. This image with the head of gold and the chest of silver and then the brass and then the thighs of brass and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and part clay. And he says, now I'm going to tell you what it means. The stone coming and destroying it. And you know, when you think of the chaff is that light husk off the wheat that's just fanned away. And he said, after this image was destroyed, it was just fanned away like nothing, like it never existed. And he says, thou, in verse 37, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, and the beast of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and he hath made thee ruler over all. Thou art this head of gold. I'm certain he liked hearing that. You know, that you're the head of gold and God has, you know, given you ruler over everything, and that probably made him feel real good. And then he says, and after thee shall raise another kingdom inferior to thee. That probably made him feel pretty good too. No one's as good as me. You know, because Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of pride. He'll tell you that in his own testimony, that God abased him. And he shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then it says, and a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were as part of iron and part of clay, so shall the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seeds of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in these days, and in the days of these kings, shall God, the God of heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So when you think about this, and I read through it, it makes it very clear there that there's iron and clay, and they shall not mingle themselves with the seed of men. And certainly we see that. I think that we see in the world in which we live in today, We see a division. I know that this is talking about the kingdoms being divided and different things that you can look at as far as the world, but I believe it's the division that we're seeing the day that we live in. I think we live in a more divided world than we've ever seen. You know, when you think about the division of this country, there's more of a division between left versus right, conservatives versus liberal, than there ever has been in my life. And you think about saved versus lost. I mean, and Christians versus every other religion, and the things that are happening. And then you think about the fact that God has an elect, and they're not going to be, they cannot be tainted. There's going to be that mixing of iron and clay in every country in this world. I believe that Christianity is there. God has his people there. But I want you to notice this other thing. In verse 34, it talks about a stone. It says, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. And I believe that this is the coming of Christ. I believe this is the stone, you know, that was rejected. The rock of salvation, that Jesus Christ is pictured. That stone is going to come when he comes back. Every kingdom on this earth is going to be destroyed, and he will rule with a rod of iron. And his kingdom, even as Nebuchadnezzar said, there will be no end. I mean, once Christ sets up his kingdom again on this earth, it's going to be, and you know what? Every kingdom and every country, I mean, there's nobody going to say, wow, how big and powerful is Russia? How big and powerful is the United States? They'll be gone. They'll be gone, and this is like the chaff. Like the, it'll just be fanned away. When Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, it's all these nations and countries are going to be fanned away as nothing. They'll be as nothing. And then it says, then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, in verse 35, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You think about what God is going to do, and you know what? Nothing has changed on that. God is coming back the same day. Jesus Christ is. Everything is going to happen right on his timetable. And God is in control of every king on this earth. And that ought to encourage us. You know, and some people say, you know, one of the things sometimes you think about the United States, you know, and I love America and I love this country. But, you know, one of the things that struck me in this last year or so was in Mark chapter 13 in verse 1. Look at this in the New Testament. It tells us there that as he went out of the temple, this is Jesus, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. You know, that temple was over 500 years old. It was built when Cyrus said, go back and start building the temple. They called it Herod's temple. You know, it was the temple built after Solomon's temple. It's technically the second temple. And they call it Herod's temple because Herod was the last one that did the remodeling of that 500-year-old building. But it was a magnificent building. It had stones that were, some of the stones in the foundation of Herod's temple were 15 feet long by 12 feet wide by 8 feet tall. I mean, that's a rock. That's some of the stones. And then you think about all the gold and the overlaying that was done. The temple, if you ever just Google a picture of Herod's temple and look at it, and just kind of scan and look at the rendition of what those who have studied history know what Herod's temple had to look like, it was magnificent. I mean, Solomon's temple was certainly magnificent, but Herod's temple was too. And the Jews were proud of it. I mean, you know, it's really their thing. It was, you know, what else did they have to look for? That was like their capital in a sense. It was their spiritual capital. It was where the Holy of Holies were. You know, and you think about all the to-do right now that's going on in Jerusalem about the Wailing Wall and that they have to give that up. You know what the Wailing Wall is? It's really just a foundation wall, retaining wall. It's not any part of the temple. Because when Jesus Christ said, what did he say? Well, we can read on here and just look at it. In verse 2 here of Mark chapter 13, he says, and Jesus answering and said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that happened. That Wailing Wall, whatever, you know, they know that the Jews don't like it called that, but that's what most people call it. But that's just a mountain retaining wall to the Temple Mount. The outside court walls, every bit of the temple, every bit of that is destroyed. There's not one stone left upon another. That happened just 37 years after Christ said it would. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed that temple. So here they are walking around in this temple, and they're saying to the Lord, look at this, isn't this great? Look at this beautiful temple. And what does the Lord say to them? I tell you, there's not one stone of this going to be left. You realize what a blow that had to be? Because that temple was 500, it had been in there, you know, this country ain't even close to 500 years old. And to have something that was that much a center of their life and everything that they did, the sacrifices that they went to and the annual Passover feast with the Holy of Holies and the blood being shed and everything that was done in that temple with their religion, and for the Lord to just say, you know what, it's going to get destroyed again. That had to be just a blow. But you know, when we see things happening sometimes in our country and we get upset and we get things, you know what, America's not going to be here. God is going to, that stone is going to come and it's going to be just like the chaff. It's going to be gone. So what really I think what the Lord was telling them is, you know what? You got to keep your priorities right. We need to keep our priorities right because, you know, I don't want to necessarily, I want in a lot of ways want my grandchildren to grow up in some semblance of a peaceful country. But we as God's people need to look past it and say, you know what? Something better is coming. And really that's what the Lord was telling the Jews. You've been dragging animals in here and killing them and slaughtering them for years, but you know what? Something better is here. Because what was the Lord doing? He was tearing that down because temple worship was over. Because he is establishing his church, and that was the way that that God's people were to worship, and they were he was the great high priest. He was that lamb of sacrifice. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He's telling, this is done. This is done, and something better is coming. And so Nebuchadnezzar, you know, this dream is still being played out yet today, if you think about it. And I believe that stone that's coming back is going to come back very soon. You know, I was thinking to my wife, I said the other day, you know, I mean, you know, they're talking about, you know, peace agreements, and there's been peace. There's never been peace in the Middle East. But, you know, there's a lot of people that are really optimistic, and even myself, I get optimistic and I go, yeah, but I can't wait to the Supreme Court that he names, you know, and who that's going to be, and maybe he'll, you know, maybe he'll be name another one, and maybe he'll actually get to pick several. You know, and I think all these things, and then I have to go, I got to get myself back in focus here, because God is in control, and he could be coming back soon, and that stone could, and I got to, you like the temple, you know, I'm looking around, and I'm saying, look at, America could be great again. You know, but we need to keep our focus on the right things. That something is better. The king is coming. And that's really what we need to put our focus on, is that something better is coming for us. It tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so he says here in Daniel chapter 30, or 2 and chapter 35, he says, the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That ought to thrill us. To think that, you know what, I can get all excited about a Supreme Court, but I think about the day that there is no Supreme Court, there's a Supreme Judge. One, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That thrills me more than anything. Look in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 34, and we'll just finish here with Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. I love reading this. In Daniel 4 and verse 34, and it says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. This is after God caused him to lose his mind and, you know, crawl around and eat grass like an ox. And God returned his understanding to me. He says, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He understood that, you know, that his kingdom was going to end, but that God's kingdom, there is no end. And then he says in verse 35, you think about God controlling the heart of the king. And he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will, and in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? And then he says there, and at that same time that my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom and honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And then he just says in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know, we never find that of Cyrus. We never see him saying, now I praise and extol the honor of the King of heaven. But Nebuchadnezzar did, and I believe that he was saved. But you know, in verse 1 of this chapter 4, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Isn't that a wonderful thing that he knew that God worked this in his life? That the high God of heaven wrought this toward me? That Nebuchadnezzar knew that who it was that worked in his heart and changed his heart. And not only that, it's a one, you know, here is a king that could send out his testimony to all nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Isn't that amazing? When you think about the king's heart and his hand and that he stirreth it up and he doeth whatever, that ought to encourage us to think that, you know, we need to pray that God would stir up the hearts of our leaders, that God would use them to bless us. But lastly here, we're about to be doing, what are we supposed to do? Look back in Ezra and then we'll finish with this. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, when Cyrus made this decree, he says, now in the first year that Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of God by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith the king Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So he is, even this lost king says, you know what? You got a job to do. You need to be about the king's, you know, the work of your God, building this temple. And so that's what God's people, that's what we're to do, continue on, doing what God would have us to do. And then I like this verse 4. It says, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods. You know what? We can't all do everything. I had to kind of chuckle in the bathroom in there, and I'm looking at it as I'm getting a paper towel, and I'm seeing Tums, and I'm seeing aspirin, and I'm thinking, yeah, this is an indication of everybody's getting old in here. I'm surprised it wasn't Geritol up there, too. But we get old, and we can't necessarily do the things that we did when we were maybe in our 20s and 30s. There's not many of us here that are going to take on a mission work over in Africa or in South America or Brazil at this age in life, unless you're younger. And most of us here tonight aren't. But, you know, that God could make you able. He made, Caleb to able to go in at 80-some years old and take, he said, give me this mountain. So he went in there, I think it was 84 years old, and went in there and fought the people for the promised land. But he says here, if you're not able, whosoever remaineth in his place, let the men of his place help him. With silver and with gold, and you know, we can't do everything, but we can help those missionaries and support them and that are doing God's work. There's a job for all of God's people, and who is there among all His people? You know, and this ought to encourage us, and ought to encourage us that not only is God's timetable not change, but that He is in control of the hearts of all the kings of this earth, and He does that for His people. And we'll stop there and turn the service back over to Brother Larry.